All right, well, thank you for your welcome, Susan, and thank you for your prayers. Just briefly, for those of you who don't know me, I've been a friend of this church since 1995. So seen quite a lot of happen in, what, nearly 25 years, something like that. I am a Baptist minister, and I live in North Wales, and I've been a minister for nearly 50 years. And it's through other contacts where we worked elsewhere that we had a contact to come to this particular church. And so in the last year or two, we've been coming in order to focus appropriately on the future and development of the church here. And so what I've been doing since Friday is meeting with the elders and meeting with the elders and the deacons, and looking at the way forward and making some proposals for things that we need to do and need to put in place for the growth of your church here. And before long, you'll probably hear something of what we've been doing over the weekend and what we've been talking about. So I'm going to set some things in motion tomorrow, and then we'll go from there, and I'm sure Susan and the others will explain to you what we're looking at. So that's a bit of my role. I'm an advisor, a counselor. For those who are theological, I have a title of an apostle, and just a role that God has given me to help other churches. So I don't pastor a single church anymore. I help churches in this nation and also abroad, particularly in Hungary and in France. And we have a small retreat centre in North Wales, in the hills, and the elders are coming to stay there with us for a few days at the beginning of August. So you can see really that I try to walk both with the church and with the leadership in what we're doing. And we trust that God's going to bless you in the way that he has planned for the future. So today I'm going to take you back a little bit in terms of the church calendar and take you back to Holy Week. Now, it's interesting that God gave me a message during Holy Week. That's from Palm Sunday to Easter Day. But he never let me preach it at that time. But he's been saying to me since then that I should preach it. So that's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to share my thoughts from there. So the title of this sermon, if you like a title, is What You Need Will Be Provided. What you need will be provided. Now, let's ask you, do you believe that?
Yes.
Yes? That God can provide what you need. And that God will do it in lots of different ways, but it stems from that in our hearts, that that's exactly what God's going to do today, this week, this year. He's going to provide what you need. So, just if you've got a Bible, or your Bible's on your phone, you might like to go to Matthew, and we're going to go from Matthew 21 to Matthew 28 in about 28 minutes. Okay? So, and I'll tell you what the story's about if you haven't got a Bible or anything. So, Matthew 21 tells the story of the triumph of Jesus as he comes in on Palm Sunday. Most of you know the story of Palm Sunday?
Yeah.
Yes, okay. Possibly at some point, you know, because the Romans kept record, there may have been as many as 2 million people who gathered in Jerusalem for the Passover. So that's a city of, well, Birmingham's more than 2 million people now, but that's an awful lot of people to come together. And if you can just imagine that Jesus is coming in on Palm Sunday, and he comes in on what? On a donkey, okay? And people are putting their clothes and putting the palm leaves down and everything. There's going to be a tremendous noise as they shout, Hosanna, welcome to this king. And so let me read a little bit of the story. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, so this is on the Sunday, Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and once there you will find a donkey tied there with a colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. Now, Jesus could easily have come in on a horse, particularly a white horse. That's what an awful lot of the people were expecting, because they wanted him to be a savior, but not in the way that he was going to be, but in the way that they wanted, which was, let's kick the Romans out of our lands. Okay? And if he'd come in on a white horse, that would have confirmed what they were hoping for, that here we have not only a savior, but a warrior, and he's going to dispense with the Romans now. But that wasn't the way that Jesus was going to go about things. And so he says to his disciples, go to a particular place, and we're looking for a donkey. And also the colt, a young donkey as well. And when they ask you about it, just say, the Lord has need of him. Now, just for some of you to go to the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, Jesus will one day come again on a white horse. All right, just for you to know. But the moment was not now. The moment now was a donkey. And Jesus had a need. And this sermon is about everything you need will be provided. I don't know whether Jesus knew the owner of the donkey and the colt. It doesn't tell us really. But somehow Jesus knew that Father would put in a certain place what he needed to come in on that Palm Sunday. And of course, that's exactly what happened. And whoever owned him, if he was thinking, oh, hang on a minute, what's going on here? I'm being robbed. It was enough to hear the Lord needs this donkey. And so he gave away. I presume the donkey was returned afterwards. I don't know really. But the fact was, what Jesus needed was provided. Now remember that the Father loves us all equally. He doesn't love the Son of God more than he loves you and me. He loves us all the same. So if he loves us all the same, what he did for his Son, he will do for you. Okay? Now, he'll also do it for others because he wants them to know that they're also loved. So maybe you're going to be a donkey this week. Maybe you're going to be an answer to someone's need, to someone's prayer. Maybe you are going to be the answer to someone's need or prayer in this fellowship, but maybe in this community, or maybe in your workplace. And the Lord will just say to you at a given moment, just give them what you have because they need it. Or someone will say to you, go over to see so-and-so and give them what you need. So you and I have got to be a donkey. Now, I don't know about you, but I find sometimes that I buy things which I don't use. Do you ever do that?
Yes.
Yes? Okay. And sometimes if I like something, I'll buy more than one of it. So if anything happens, I've got another one. Okay. And I was in Hungary in April working, and a lady that I know well, who's a teacher and a Christian, she said to me, my sister-in-law is in great distress and needs to talk to somebody. Would you talk to her? So I said, of course, yes, I will talk to her. So she came to see me, and she told me what the difficulty was and everything. And she told me that years before, she'd been quite a famous photographer. She'd used the old cameras, obviously not the digital cameras. She liked those cameras. When digital cameras came in, she wasn't so fussy about them, and so she stopped taking photographs and was doing something else. So I said to her, because I can remember now in my mind, I've got in my wardrobe a spare digital camera, right? So I said to this lady, I said, would you like a digital camera? She said, I'd love a digital camera. I can't afford it, really. I'm struggling with work. So I said, well, I've got one, and you can have it. Okay? And it just reminded me that I could be what somebody else needed. I had what somebody else needed. And that I was willing to give it away and to provide it for somebody else. Just as that man was willing, because he had a donkey and a coat, to give it away to Jesus, because Jesus had a need for it. So you might like to think, what have you got that you bought that you've not used that somebody else might like this week? Yes, Jean? Okay. Just ask the Lord sometimes, what have I got that could be useful to someone else, to help them in their life and to help them in the purposes of God? Okay, so let's go to the next part of this week. So that was the Sunday. Okay, so a bit later in the week, if you go to Matthew 26, Jesus is anointed. We're not quite sure what day of the week it might have been, but let's say maybe a couple of days later. So this is what it says, Matthew 26. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste, they asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She's done a beautiful thing for me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare for my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Now, what this lady couldn't know, but what the Spirit of God was doing with her, taking something again that she had, something that was quite costly, but something that she was willing, really literally, to pour over the Lord Jesus, was that she was doing something before an event, but it needed to be done. Let me just help you to understand that. So, if you go onwards to Friday, Jesus dies, he's put in a tomb, the stone is rolled over. The ladies the next day are going because they want to anoint him. Because that's the Jewish practice. You anoint bodies with spices and perfumes and various things. But of course, you may remember that the women said, who is going to roll away the stone for us? Well, they needn't have worried, because a few days before, Jesus got anointed before he died. See, he knew that he needed to be anointed for what was coming. But he couldn't be anointed in that moment. He had to be anointed days before. Now that teaches me that sometimes God wants to do things ahead of time. He wants to get you ready for something ahead of time. Now that can be very inconvenient sometimes. But you've got your plans and you've got your day laid out, really. And then God suddenly said, no, 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 we need to change those things because I've got something else in hand. And so this woman comes in and she does what she does. And then, you know, there's people complaining. This could have been sold, money could have been given to the poor. Jesus says, no, no, forget all of that. This is a really important moment. I'm being anointed. All right? Now, when we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, okay, we have an anointing from God. But there are moments when the Holy Spirit just touches us in a fresh, new way, gets our attention, and when he does that, we need to say, Father, I sense your presence, I sense your closeness, I sense your anointing. Are you getting me ready for something? Just like that woman had to make herself ready, had to choose what she did, had to be willing to leave to one side whatever she'd been saving this perfume for, and to sacrifice it to the Lord and to give it to him. Now, I think it's interesting sometimes that God gets us ready. All right? Now, we should always be ready, but ready for what? Okay, there's millions of things we could be doing. But one of the things that the anointing of God does is it gets us ready for the right thing, the God thing, the thing that God has said is part of our lives. And if he's getting us ready, then the person who's going to receive it is going to be blessed through what they receive. Yes, you can believe that, can't you? That God wants you to bless somebody else. So you need to be made ready. And we need to understand how that happens. Now, you heard Joy share a picture that she had this morning. Now, while she was sharing that in the room back there, really, I had a picture also. Now, you've seen people, haven't you, in various films, they want to destroy something. They get their lighter out, they hold the piece of paper, and they get to the corner, and they set fire to the piece of paper until finally it's all consumed. And what I felt the Lord saying to me is that this fire that God wants going to put in your heart is going to start somewhere in you, all right? And that you need to be aware of something perhaps burning in you this week. Not your house is on fire, all right, but burning in you. And that comes by taking notice, what's going on in me, Lord, at this moment? So I want to give you a few thoughts, okay? Not to make you anxious, but to take you away from any anxiety. Maybe your hands are going to feel like they're burning this week. They're warm, all right? If that happens, I want you to ask the Lord, who should I pray for and lay my hands on during this week? It may not be the next moment, maybe a day or two, because we're talking about God doing things ahead of time. If your feet or legs burn, all right, ask the Lord, where do you want me to go? I need to get off my seat, off my settee, and I need to ask the Lord, where am I going? Guide my legs to the place that I need to be. Yes? Okay. If your heart's burning, ask the Lord, who's it burning for, rather than you go and get a raise because you're worried about your heart burning, okay? Just ask the Lord, who's this about? I remember some time ago, I was going through a very, very bad time with terrible pains in my head. And they were so bad that I asked the doctor to come and see me, actually at home, because I was in so much pain. And he came to see me, examined me, and said, I can't find anything wrong with you. I don't know what the problem is. I went away, which wasn't very encouraging. But after he'd gone away, the Holy Spirit drew close to me in bed, and he said, you have prayed for years and years for Christians in the Sudan. And he said, they are in very painful circumstances there. And your head is not related to a headache. It's related to the pain that they are going through. And the Lord said to me, I have given you the opportunity to bear the pain of others. And he said, will you do that? And I said, yes, Lord, I've done it in the past. I'll do it now. And the moment I said yes, the pains in my head disappeared. All right? So sometimes we don't understand what's going on in our body. And I'm not saying you shouldn't maybe sometimes get yourself checked out, or give Stephen a ring, or whatever you might do. But just focus on the Lord first and say, Lord, what are you doing? Are you preparing me for something? Yes? Okay? Jesus needed to be prepared for something. If he needed to be prepared for something, so do you. Right? So God has a way of announcing things sometimes to us. All right, so let's carry on a little bit. We maybe are now at Thursday, although maybe a lot of people think that the Last Supper might have been on the Wednesday. But here we go. We talk about it on Maundy Thursday, don't we? So Matthew 26 and verse 17. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover? He replied, go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my anointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house. So the disciples did as Jesus directed him and prepared the Passover. Now, Jesus could not go through the week without celebrating the Passover, because, as you know, Jesus is the Passover Lamb. Remember John the Baptist, when he spots him, he said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And so again, Jesus is being directed by the Father, who's then directing the disciples to say, if you go here, there will be somebody who can provide the space that you need. And in that space where you need, you can hold the Passover. So my question to you is, do you have a space that you keep for God? Right? You may not have a palace, but you don't need a palace, okay? The question is, do you have a space? In 1977, when we moved to Chester to become the leaders of Hall Baptist Church, within a couple of months, one of the families in the church, mother and father, felt that they should go to Africa to be missionaries. They had a son and they had a daughter. The son was happy to go with them, but the daughter wasn't. And so they were asking in the church, has anybody got a space where their daughter could live? And one day the Lord spoke to Leslie and me, and he said a very interesting thing. He said, how many rooms have you got in your house? Well, we hadn't been there very long, and we hadn't thought about counting them. But as we counted the number of rooms, we found we had 10. And the Lord said to us, I want you to tithe a room for me, and I will fill it. Now, if you don't know, the Jewish principle really is that you tithe a tenth of your income, sometimes a tenth of your food, whatever it might be, but the tenth is really important. And so we tithe the room and said to God, okay, the daughter of these missionaries can be the first person, and then we're still at Hall, but we stopped being the pastor 13 years. And through all those years, God filled that room. Nurses who came to train in Chester, lots of different people came, and that room was a space for them. So have you got a space somewhere for the Lord? Now, I really believe that the Holy Spirit wants us to use our imagination. And the Lord taught us that on one occasion, because there were some people who went to our church who were having some work done on their house, and they had no way to bathe. So we offered them our bath. And they came and had baths in our house while all the work was going on in their house. Right, so you may not have a spare room, but you might have a bath. Or if you haven't got a bath these days, because showers are so popular, you might have a shower. It's just a question of being open to the Holy Spirit and seeing really what you have that can be used for Him. He'll take a donkey. He'll take a jar of perfume. He'll take a room. Right? You may have perfume that's just lying around and been lying around for years and years. I don't know where the perfume goes off because I don't know much about it. It does, all right. Did they all go off?
Yes.
All right, well, you better not offer somebody perfume. But you just don't know, do you, what you have that you can consecrate to God and say, Lord, I want to give you this. I don't know whether you know of Milmead, the Baptist Church in Guildford. And David Pawson was a minister there for many, many years, and he took the church into tremendous growth, and from an old building to a new purpose-built building. And one Sunday he was talking to the congregation. He said, I want you to go home, and I want you to ask the Lord, have you got anything that you can give, sell, and give it to the building fund? And he tells the story of one lady met him at the end of the service. He was at the door, and she was really, really angry with him. She said, I just don't have anything to sell, to give to the building fund. Well, he said, that's all right. If you haven't got it, it's not a problem. But will you go home and just ask the Lord what you can sell if you have it? And begrudgingly, she said yes. But during the lunch hour, she sat in her chair, front of the hearth, you know, the old hearth that has things, clocks and other things on it, really. And she just sat there and she said, Lord, if I have anything, please show me what it is. And as she opened her eyes, she looked at her brass candlesticks that were on the hearth. And the Lord said to her, will you offer me these? And that's exactly what she did. So in the future here, we're going to have to make sacrifices. We're going to have to part with things if we're going to want to see the kingdom of God grow. That makes sense to me. And in that, we are going to have to give, and our giving should be sacrificial. David says, I'll not offer to God that which costs me nothing. And just to give you one more example of this, really, when we were bringing more and more people on our staff at church and we were asking people to sacrifice things, I had a man who was part of my leadership, and he wasn't happy, really, that I was asking again for money for workers. But he was a very godly man, and I knew he would go home and he would ask. And he said he went home and he decided before God that the only thing he could give was the price of his newspaper every day. And he sacrificed his newspaper. All right? So sometimes you and I think, well, I haven't got, you know, £1 million in the bank, or even £1,000 in the bank. But the Lord's looking for us to say, I am willing to give this. It's my donkey. It's my perfume. It's my room. It doesn't matter what it is, okay? And I'll just give you one more illustration, because this struck me. In May, I was in France with Leslie, in Brittany, and we went to a church. It wasn't a very spectacular church, but we went in and we had a look. And then as we came out, a sort of vestry area at the end, I noticed there was a picture of a lady, quite an elderly lady, and it was about something that happened a long, long time ago, in the 1800s. And because I couldn't speak French, I began to read about this story, about this woman. And her name was Sister Jeanne Jougan. And she had within her heart the desire, really, to serve God. She was even proposed to on one occasion by a young man, and she turned him down because she didn't feel in her heart that that was what God wanted to do with her life. And then one day, a very crippled, deaf lady came to her door seeking for help. And she felt the Lord say to her, this is the beginning of the vision that I have given you to provide something for those who are in need. Now, she didn't have 10 rooms, okay? She only had one bed, and she gave up her bed for this lady. And Jeanne then built an order of ladies, a bit like I'm sure that you've heard before. It was called the Order of the Little Sisters for the Poor. And you should see now the building in France that God has gave her followers in order to find a home for those who are ill, elderly, and weak, and blind, and deaf. I'm not sure Leslie and I could give up our bed. I don't know how you would feel. All right. I have done it when I was a student, and people came through, and I would sleep on the floor, and I would give them my bed, okay? But I'm not sure where I feel I am about that at the moment. But all it's saying to you and me is, we all have something that we can offer to the Lord. Everything you need will be provided. And you and I are often the provision for other people. So maybe that's the Wednesday or the Thursday. Let's go to what we know now was the Friday, Matthew 27. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. You remember that story? Jesus is weak after the whipping and all that he's been through, but they have to carry the cross to Golgotha. But actually Jesus isn't strong enough anymore, and the Roman soldiers just grab a man, and that man helps Jesus to carry the cross to the place of execution. Now it's interesting for me that so often the Lord picks people out from the crowd and says, I have something for you. The Lord is no respecter of persons. That's what the Bible says. That means that God loves us all equally. And so we have to be in that place where we're ready to move out towards those whom we might not choose to move out towards. And in this case, I don't know what Simeon was doing, Simon of Cyrene. He was just there. Maybe he was there for the Passover. Maybe he was there for the spectacle. I don't know what it was, but in that moment where he was, the Romans grabbed him, but God grabbed his life
also. And there was nothing ever the same after that. And I'll tell you why. Because in Mark's gospel, it tells us that this man had two boys. One was called Alexander, and one was called Rufus. And when you get to read Paul's epistles, and you read Paul's epistle to Rome, you find really that Simon of Cyrene's mother, his wife and his son Rufus lead a church and a group there for God. And so this one person singled out, this one person carrying the cross for Jesus, was so impressed by what was going on that something changed in his life. And not only did that change affect him, but it affected his wife and it affected his children. And he founded his own church. So sometimes you and I can look at someone and think, I don't know what I think about that person. But somehow God has put me in touch with them. Suddenly they've come across my path. Suddenly they're sitting in my car. Suddenly they're sitting opposite me in the train or alongside me in the bus, like Maureen mentioned. And it just happens, but actually it's a God moment. Yes? All right? It's a moment when God is doing something more than we could expect. Jesus needs help, let's grab the nearest guy who looks strong and who looks fit, and let's put him there. But actually, within that, God is wanting to reach this man, he's wanting to reach his family, and actually the repercussions are that actually a lot's going to come from this one encounter. Jesus needed a helper. That helper was provided. What we need will be provided, okay? It'll come from one source or another, and who knows what may come of that one moment. And I've had many interesting times in my life where just meeting one person really has spun off in all sorts of directions for the Lord. Now, it doesn't have to be dramatic, it can just be simple for you, that you are just providing something to help someone to get them to the next place. That's all Simeon was doing, wasn't he? He was helping Jesus to get to Golgotha. I don't know how long it took, 10 minutes, half an hour, or an hour, but it achieved the objective, and it changed his life. So whatever you do for someone has the potential to change their life, but also to change a generation. And you may think, well, I'm not sure I believe that. But I believe that because I can see lots of stories. Do you remember Rosa Parks? Yes. Rosa was on a bus one day in America during the time of the civil rights. And Rosa refused to give up her seat for a white man. And that sparked the whole civil rights movement in its effectiveness and changed the way that lots of people view black people. But if you ask her about that story, because she's written about it, you may think, really, she's going to say, well, God just told me this was the moment. I was to sit down. I was to do this. I was to do that. She said, I was tired. Just tired. I'm often tired. You tired? Sometimes. All right, but it just shows us that in a moment, God's Holy Spirit can put something into a situation and it can be beyond all that we could imagine. And that's what God does. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask, think, or imagine, according to his power which is at work in us. The Holy Spirit's in you, your believer. And who knows what God may do with you sitting on a bus or a park bench or whatever, the doctor's surgery, the dentist's surgery, whatever it is. You just don't know. And that's what I find really exciting about the Lord. All right, let's move on. So, last one, Matthew 27, the burial of Jesus. So Jesus has died on the cross. We need to get him off. Where are we going to put him?
Verse 57, as evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and Mary were sitting opposite the tomb. Now, Joseph had been a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one. In the past, he'd gone at night, because he wanted it to be secret, to talk to Jesus and to find out things. But now comes a moment where his discipleship goes from being a secret to being open. He has to go to the authorities and he has to request the body, and he offers a tomb. You see, Jesus never thought, did he, about where am I going to go? I better just check out the authorities, the local council. Is there a plot that's ready for me? Is there a plot that's free? Okay, he didn't think about that at all. He said, everything I need will be provided. And Joseph comes out of himself because he's got a tomb, which he's cut. It belongs to him. He's saving it for his death. But he offers it to Jesus. And that for me is just part of what it means sometimes for you and I, is that we need to step over a line where perhaps we don't want people to know we're Christians, or we hold views that other people wouldn't like, and we're afraid to say those things. But sometimes we just have to cross a line and just say, I don't want to be a secret disciple. I want to be a disciple of Jesus that everybody knows, even if they don't like me. Even, God forbid, in years to come, they might kill me. Okay, because I think we're going to find real persecution in Britain. Already we're having all sorts of things that are very difficult. Some important decisions were made this week in the Crown Court as well. I don't know whether you know, but a magistrate had expressed a private opinion that he thought children were best with a mother and father. And he lost his job. And they took it to a Crown Court this week, or appeal, and the judge said, it's okay for you to have your beliefs, but the moment you state them, you cross a line. Is that right, Stephen? That's what he said? And it's like, you can have your beliefs, I can have my beliefs, but if I suddenly say them in a certain setting, that might get me arrested, or I might lose my job. But I don't think there's any place for being a secret disciple. And so at work or somewhere, if you get asked this week, you know, what motivates you? What keeps you going? Why are you smiling? You heard that. Howard told us a story yesterday about somebody at work who asked him why he was old. Is that fair? Yeah? Okay. And there are going to be moments when you and I are just going to step out and we just say, well, we are a follower of Jesus. You don't have to say, I belong to Lawn Community Church. You might want to. You don't have to say, really, that I'm a Baptist or whatever. You just can say sometimes, I'm a follower of Jesus. And let that the Lord and the Holy Spirit just take that where he wants to. And in this moment, really, of course, something dramatic happened here to Joseph, as it will do with us. So I've called this week of Holy Week triumph, tragedy to triumph. Yes? Because the triumph of Palm Sunday, the tragedy, if you like, of the cross, and then the triumph of the resurrection. Okay? Have you ever noticed, really, that the communists all worship dead heroes? You can go and you can identify where the body is, and they can say, I'm a follower of Lenin, am I a follower of Moon? But if you try and find the body of Jesus, he's not there, is he? We cannot, because we believe that Jesus rose from the dead. He defeated death, the grave, for us, his church, for his people. And so we have something, really. Bye-bye. We have something that's very important. It's a triumph, not a tragedy.
Right? It's a triumph, not a tragedy. And when Satan tempts you to despair, just ask him to read the end of the story in Revelation. Okay? Because we know who wins in the end, don't we? Because we have a risen Lord, a risen Savior, a risen God, and that's who we're believing in, and that's who's going to interact with you and me during the course of the week. You know, lots of things we don't know is going to happen. Some of you know that my car was overheating on the way down, so I called the AA out yesterday, and they can't fix my car, so I've got to go home now on a transporter. And I didn't really want to do that, really, because I've got guests arriving tomorrow morning. There's a lot to do when I get home. It's going to be slower than going home by car. And I asked some friends to pray last night. One of them came back and said, "What an adventure." So who knows what the Lord's going to do between me and maybe the AA man during the course of the 5 hours.
Safe driving, you won't be as tired.
Well, that's true as well. I did think that. Yes, thank you, Maureen. Great mind, think alike. So we just have to wait and see, won't we? These things we call them inconveniences, they may be moments for the Lord to do something. So I just want to encourage you, lots of unknowns in life, lots of unknowns for you, will you manage, what will happen, so on and so forth. But everything that Jesus needed was provided. And if Father did that for him, he'll do it for you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Thank you.